Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for that night so many centuries ago when our Savior was born. And that is a night that is still just as significant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts tonight. Help us to make room for you. Help us, Lord, to have open ears and open hearts to your word, even as you speak to us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've always found it interesting that two people can experience the exact same event and respond to it in completely different ways. For example, perhaps you've had the experience of watching a movie and you thought it was the most terrible movie in the world, and your friend comes and recommends it to you and says they thought it was the best movie in the world, and you look at your friend and you think, can I be friends with you anymore? I'm just not sure I can be friends with somebody who likes this movie. I mean, did we watch the same movie? But two different people, same movie, completely different reactions. Or maybe you've had this experience, which I have before, where somebody recommends a restaurant to you and they say it's just the best restaurant that you're ever going to visit and the food is excellent. They even tell you what to order. They say, this is the thing you got to get on the menu. This is what you want. So you go there and you get there and the place is terrible. It's just in shambles, and you get the food, and it's terrible, and you think to your friend, did we eat at the same place? I mean, I wouldn't even feed this to my pets. I mean, how could two people have two different reactions to the exact same thing? Or think about for a minute how people can react so differently to different vacation experiences. There are some people who, if you put them up in the mountains in a tent, in remote area, far away from civilization, they're going to be in heaven. And that's where they want to be. They could spend the rest of their life there. And then you could take some other people and put them in that same tent, and that would be absolute torture to be up in the mountains away from civilization. Same experience, completely different responses. That phenomenon of different people responding to the same thing in different ways is something we see all over the place in our lives. But it's something we also see in the stories about the birth of Christ. When you go back to this story, and we just read one of the most famous stories after the birth of Christ, which is the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. This happened sometime after Jesus was born. We don't know how much time had passed at this point, but he was still a baby. The wise men came to Jerusalem to try to find him, and oftentimes when we read this story, we focus a lot on the wise men, and we focus on what the gifts were that they brought and all of those things. But what I want to share with you tonight is that in a much more broad way, this story is really about the way that different people responded to Jesus in radically different ways after he was born. It was the same Jesus, and yet you see in this story three completely different responses to this baby Jesus. And interestingly enough, these three responses that you see to Jesus in this story are some of the most common responses that you see to Jesus today. So the first one that you see is, in this story, we see that some people are threatened by Jesus. We're told that the wise men followed this supernatural star, and they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, when they got there, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Herod was king at this time, and Herod found out about this news, about these foreigners who were coming to find this king who had been born. And it's interesting, his reaction, it's quite telling. This is how Herod reacts. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Well, the answer is because Herod was king, and he didn't like that someone else was coming to proclaim or to ask about another king that had just been born. Herod was threatened by Jesus. He was threatened by someone else who would pose a challenge to his own power as king. And he was so threatened by Jesus that he was willing to go to great lengths and even kill people to try to eliminate Jesus. Because if you've read this story before, you know that as the story goes on, Herod sends the wise men to go to Bethlehem to try to find Jesus and report back to him. When they don't come back, he orders all of the young children, 2 years old and under, the males, to be killed in Bethlehem because he wants to try to eliminate Jesus. He is so threatened by Jesus that he wants to just try to get rid of him. Now, interestingly enough, in a very small way, Herod's reaction mirrors the way some people respond to Jesus today. Still today, there are many people who are threatened by Jesus. There are many people who, for whom Jesus is just an uncomfortable subject who they want to avoid at all costs, and they just want to push Jesus out because he's threatening. Why is he threatening? Well, I think there could be a number of reasons why some people find Jesus to be threatening. I think some people find Jesus threatening because his teachings challenge their worldview, and they have a particular way of seeing the world, and when Jesus breaks in and he has a completely different way of seeing the world, that's a challenging thing. It can be an even threatening thing. Some people, I think, are threatened by Jesus because Jesus has a way of uncovering our shortcomings in those areas of our lives where we know we need to change. And he's like a mirror that reflects back to us and shows us who we truly are. And so when we are face-to-face with Jesus, when we read about Jesus and his words speak to us, it's very uncomfortable. It can be even threatening because we don't necessarily like what he might have to say. Whatever the reason, many people today continue to be threatened by Jesus. And so similar to Herod, their reaction is to just try to eliminate Jesus from their lives, push him to the margins of their lives, maybe push him out of their lives altogether. And yet, we find, similar to what Herod found, that you can't quite get rid of Jesus that easily. He just seems to not go away. So you see a second reaction to Jesus in this story. Some people are threatened by Jesus. Another reaction we see in this story is that some people are just indifferent to Jesus. After Herod hears the troubling news about this king has been born, and the wise men come, and they're trying to find the king who has been born, here's the first thing that Herod does. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So after Herod hears the news, the first thing he does is he goes and consults the chief priests and the scribes. Why did he do that? Well, they were the local religious experts of the day, and so if anyone was going to have some information, some kind of background about a king who had been born or a Messiah, they were going to be the ones who would know something. And they did know something, because what do we see in this passage? They immediately tell him that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And they know this because they can point back to these Old Testament prophecies and prove what they knew about where the Messiah was going to be born. Here's what's astounding about this scene, though. After they tell him the location of the Messiah's birth, it appears that after that point in the story, they do absolutely nothing. You never hear from them again in this episode. They're never mentioned again in this episode. There's no indication that they ever went to Bethlehem to investigate. Now imagine that. You are the resident local religious experts. You know where the Messiah is supposed to be born. You know the prophecies. There's a report that a king has been born, and foreigners are coming into town to worship a great king who's been born in Bethlehem, and you do absolutely nothing about it. It appears that they were just indifferent to Jesus. They were indifferent to this news that had come. Perhaps they thought that the wise men were out to lunch because these were just foreigners coming into town. We don't trust foreigners. Maybe they thought that they didn't have anything important to say. Perhaps they just thought, well, the likelihood of the Messiah being born at this point in time is so unlikely that it's really not any chance of that happening. And so they just did nothing about it. They were indifferent. And, you know, that is another common reaction that people have in our world today when it comes to Jesus. Many people respond to Jesus with indifference. Many people know the stories about the birth of Christ. Maybe they've heard about his life and his ministry, or maybe even his death on the cross, but this just doesn't seem to have any relevance for their lives, and so they remain indifferent. I think indifference can come from a number of different places. Some people are indifferent because Maybe they just feel like the stories of the Bible are ancient myths and they're not really true and they don't have any modern relevance. Or maybe people, they're not quite sure what they think about Jesus. Maybe he was just a man, maybe he was something more, but I'm not sure, and I really don't have the time to investigate that. I've got a busy life, and so I'm just going to be indifferent about it. I think some people have an intellectual belief in Jesus, but it's not really any kind of belief that affects their daily life and how they live, and so while they might intellectually believe in Jesus, they still kind of remain indifferent to Jesus. And if you're in that place tonight where maybe you just feel indifferent to Jesus, I challenge you to go back to the scriptures and look at what Jesus said about himself. Because when you truly come to terms with who Jesus claimed to be, I think you will find that indifference is actually impossible. You know, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, that this was God, the one true God of the universe, breaking into the world, and that means you could have a relationship with that one true God. If that is true, then it has massive implications for your life and for my life. Jesus claimed that the way in which we respond to him actually has eternal implications, that the way in which we respond to him actually determines our place in eternity, whether we like it or not, and therefore when we come to terms with who Jesus claimed to be and what he claimed about himself, indifference is really impossible. Not to make a decision is to make a decision, and that decision is unbelief. But the scriptures tell us that for those who choose to believe and follow Jesus, there's an eternal blessing. Of course, in the words of John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. It's an amazing blessing. We can't experience the blessing if we are threatened by Jesus and we just say, I'm going to push Jesus out of my life, or I'm indifferent to Jesus and I just don't have time. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ that one experiences the eternal life that he has to offer. That brings us to the third way that we see people responding to Jesus in this story. We see some people are threatened by Jesus, and they still are today. We see some people are indifferent to Jesus, and some people continue to be indifferent today. And then in this story, we see that some people worship Jesus. When the wise men found Jesus in Bethlehem, the first thing that they did was they worshiped him. Listen again to these words from Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, there's a few astounding things to notice about that scene. One of the things to notice is it's interesting that some of the first people to worship Jesus in those early months after he was born were foreigners who were coming into town and not the local religious experts of the day. You'd think the local religious experts of the day would have been the ones who had been first to worship the Messiah, but it was actually foreigners who were coming in from out of town. It just goes to show that you could be a religious expert and you can know a lot about God without actually knowing the true God, even when he's right in front of you. But secondly, another thing that's just astounding about this is that here you have powerful men coming from foreign lands and bowing down before a baby. In this day and age, children and babies were not highly respected. Elders were respected, but children and young people were generally seen as not highly respected. And yet here you have these powerful men coming into town. We know they were powerful because it was clear in the story that they were very rich, and so they must have been maybe perhaps some kind of foreign nobility, coming into town and bowing down before a baby. And the only possible explanation for that is that they believed that that baby was far superior to them. That's an amazing observation. In fact, they went so far as to give extravagant gifts to this little baby. When you think you've given a good gift at a baby shower, these were very, very expensive, costly gifts, which showed how much they valued this tiny baby in Bethlehem. This was an example of true worship. It says they worship with joy. They bow down to one who is far superior to them. They made great sacrifices. This is what true worship looks like. And we can ask ourselves, how do I respond to Jesus? Am I a worshiper of Jesus? Am I that kind of worshiper of Jesus? The three responses that you see to Jesus in this passage are still some of the most common responses that you'll see to Jesus today. Some people will continue to be threatened by Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you maybe feel threatened by Jesus, I would just challenge you to ask yourself, why is it that you might feel threatened by Jesus? Is it possible that it's because Jesus has a tendency to reveal our deepest need in our lives, and when we see how much we are truly in need, it makes us feel uncomfortable? Some people will continue to be indifferent to Jesus. If you're somebody who maybe finds yourself indifferent to Jesus, I challenge you tonight to ask yourself, can you really afford to be indifferent on the most important question in the entire universe, a question which has eternal implications for all of our lives, whether we like it or not? Can we really afford to be indifferent about a question of that magnitude? And then there are some who will choose to believe and worship Jesus. And as the wise men revealed to us, I believe that's really the only proper response to that event that happened in Bethlehem so many years ago. Because what they saw was that Jesus was and is our King. He was and is the Son of God. And He was and is still today Savior of the world. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for these ancient words, ancient but still just as true today as they were when they were first written down and retold. Lord, you call each one of us to respond to this news. It is something that each one of us must decide for ourselves. How are we going to respond? And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the Savior of the world, knowing that He is our only hope. He is the light of the world, and He is the one who brings eternal life to all those who trust in Him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.